Amen. I don't know, perhaps you, like me, was going down memory lane as you heard that chorus sung, just thinking about God's love and grace and power in our lives. Certainly we all have our own stories, but I couldn't help but identifying with that song. In fact, two or three gentlemen in this very service, I think, knowing me, probably just seen a fourth one, knowing me from my past, could probably say a great big amen, just the fact that his love, changed my life. And I know there's a lot of other people with that same testimony. Would you lift a hand heavenward and just thank him for the change that he's brought into your life? Lord Jesus, your power and your power alone has done it. And we thank you for grace that brought us that power and a love that took you to the cross, first of all, where you died for our sins, but then gave us the promise of the Holy Ghost to transform us and change us. And if there's any group of people in this city tonight that knows of your love, we're those. We're those. And we're just humbly saying thank you for the fact that you've changed our lives, and we appreciate it so much. Amen and amen. Praise God. We're so thankful to be in God's love on this Wednesday night. Good to see everyone in the house of the Lord. And trust you were able to enjoy the beautiful day that we had. If you weren't working, maybe even slipped outdoors to do lunch. I don't know, but God gave us a great day, and we appreciate him doing that. Our pastor and his wife continue to enjoy their anniversary trip, and they're doing fine, having a good time, but continue to pray for them as they start winding their way home, that God will continue to give them protection. And then, as noted in the prayer request time, Brother Levine is ill tonight, and so in their stead, I get to bring the word of the Lord tonight to you. And last Wednesday, Brother Levine introduced a new series that we'll be going through this month as well as next. It's from a book entitled Made for More by author Brian Kinsey. He is a United Pentecostal Church pastor in Pensacola, Florida. And I tonight am, actually, there are seven strategies in this book. If you took time to grab one, there's still time to do that. If you don't know where to find one, none of us in the office can direct you to that if you want to purchase one and read along. But there are seven strategies. Technically tonight, I'm doing the third one in the book. I was supposed to do this next Wednesday, but due to Brother Levine's illness, he was going to do strategy two tonight. But because I had already started working on it, we agreed that we could swap and I would do the third strategy this evening, and he'll come back and do the second one as planned next week. And I don't think it'll be too hard to follow, but I do recommend if you have an outline from tonight, you might want to bring that back with you next week and have it handy for the second strategy, just in case anything wouldn't be completely clear. I think having both in front of you would certainly do that. But again, I don't think it'll be difficult to follow along. I perhaps shouldn't acknowledge this, but because I only had today, essentially, rather than all of the coming week to get ready for this, it may not be as complete as I would like, but hopefully you'll understand that. In fact, I got a little bit amused. I was in the sanctuary yesterday afternoon praying for this service and asking God to anoint Brother Levine as he taught the word of the Lord. Little did I know I would be up here teaching the word of the Lord. And I thought, you know, God knew yesterday afternoon that I'd be doing this, but he didn't bother to tell me then. So I guess that was his choice, obviously. But with God's help, we're going to delve into this, the third strategy in the book, which is take spiritual authority. And again, under the heading of Made for More. And the whole idea is that we as believers, Christian believers, would realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. And this is one of the strategies to help us do that. And for a launching pad, we have both in your handout as well as on the screen, Matthew chapter 10. And verse 1, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, as you can note here. He says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. Now, several other English translations use the word authority there where it says power in our notes and on the screen tonight. And so the idea of power here is really that of authority, giving the disciples authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And so, again, this third strategy to take spiritual authority, that'll be our launching point. I'm fairly certain everybody here knows fairly well the story of David and Goliath in the Old Testament. Briefly, I'll review it. David was a shepherd, the son of Jesse, and his elder brothers had been sent to the Israeli army. They were encamped on one hill, the Israelites, and the Philistines, their enemy, on another, with a valley in between. And David, as a shepherd, the youngest of Jesse, was sent with provisions to check on his elder brothers. And when he got there, he found that a Philistine by the name of Goliath, who was literally a giant, some say at least over 9 foot tall, if not taller than that, was coming into the valley, challenging the Israelites and asking them to send a champion. The idea was those two would fight, and whichever one would represent the other army, and the loser would serve the winner. And when David arrived, he heard this challenge, realized or discovered that it had been going on 40 days, and no one was answering the challenge. And so David, in his simple, boyish faith, volunteered on the spot to fight this giant. His elder brothers scoffed at the idea, telling him he had no business even being there, much less trying to take on a challenge like this. Saul the king, who you thought would have encouraged him, really wasn't much of an encouragement as well. And so David goes to face Goliath in the Valley of Elah with just what a shepherd would bring, a sling and 5 stones. Puts the stone in the sling and goes around, and having told Goliath that he recognized he was coming with a sword and spear, but David was coming in the name of the Lord of hosts, he let the stone fly. It sunk deeply into Goliath's forehead. He was knocked down, and I don't know if he was instantly killed or just stunned, but I know this, David, to make sure the job was finished, went and took Goliath's own sword and, pardon the description, but severed Goliath's head to make sure that there was complete victory. And even people unfamiliar with the Bible, a person doesn't have to be, quote-unquote, from the community of faith, they recognize that this story of David and Goliath has come to symbolize situations in which the weaker defeats the stronger. And this is the secret to David's victory, and in terms of what we're studying tonight and for the next several weeks, it's the secret in terms of your eventual success in reaching your full potential. To quote Brother Kinsey at one point, he says, "For in God's economy, the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, but victory goes to those that trust the Lord." And so this leads to our third strategy. Again, this is one of 7 for growing to your full potential. Take spiritual authority. And this strategy rests on the truth that you already have what you need to reach your potential. Sometimes we think, you know, if I could just read the right book, go to the right seminar, or hear the right person speak, or have the right person as a friend or a leader in my life, that all would be well. But really, we have all we need right now to reach our full potential. What was it that gave this shepherd David, who was younger, of course, and smaller and weaker, and when it came to the military, he was less trained and ill-equipped and inexperienced when it came to battle, what gave him the ability to defeat a soldier by the name of Goliath, literally a giant who presumably was well-armed and well-trained and well-experienced in battle? Well, in the context of what we're studying tonight, what gave him that ability was this: spiritual authority. David had the spiritual authority because he acted, in this instance, under God's authority. And spiritual authority explains how we read in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 8, spiritual authority explains how 5 of you shall chase 100, this is scripture, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Under God's authority, what this verse is essentially telling us is there is a supernatural dimension or a divine element that otherwise would not be there if we came, for example, in our own authority or our own ability or might. But when we factor God into it and come in His authority, then there is that supernatural element, that divine dimension that we have. So spiritual authority is what we need when there are overwhelming odds or when there are giants in our lives standing in our way becoming all that we can be in Jesus Christ. And today, of course, we don't face, for the most part, literal enemies. I'm sure there's some exceptions to that. And certainly I don't think we face literal giants as David did. But think of giants, if you would, as obstacles in front of you that would keep you from reaching your full potential. And in doing so, you might just do a little mental inventory tonight. What kinds of things might be keeping you from reaching your full potential? And I have a few to suggest, and certainly not saying that these are true of any of you, but just things that could possibly arise in our lives. One might be a mountain of debt. Somebody who's deeply in debt, to put it one way, every time a bill arrives in the mail, that bill is kind of screaming out and defying you as if to say you're stuck in this situation and you're not ever going to go further in life because you're under this huge mountain of financial debt. Another thing that might stand in our way is a relationship that's out of order in terms of priority in our life. There might be someone that we need to forgive. If we really do some self-reflection and inventory, we might find, maybe from the distant past or recent past, there might be an addictive behavior that needs to be broken. And when I say that, I'm not necessarily referring to drugs or alcohol, because we can engage in behaviors, we can kind of get in a loop, if you will, in behavior that isn't acceptable or appropriate, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with drugs or alcohol. So there might be something like that that stands in our way. We might even need to confront a person or a situation that frightens us. You get to thinking about it, there are some people or some situations that truly strike fear in us, and there may come a point where we just have to face that, do something about it if we're going to get over the hurdle and reach our full potential. So if you feel overwhelmed about difficulties or quote-unquote giants in your life in light of your strength and ability, you're realizing you can't overcome them, then you need this realization that as a believer, you are empowered by God through the power of the Holy Ghost for your life to be transformed and for you to reach your full potential. Just think of it. When God filled you with His Spirit, He gave you the means for guiding you. He gave you the means for enabling you to do what needs to be done, to fulfill the commission or His will for your life. You have the spiritual authority, to put it this way, to move forward in your life. It's all there, all available to you. So let's examine in some detail at how spiritual authority functions and how we might apply it to our lives. Again, using Brother Kenzie's book as a guide, he offers 5 levels of spiritual authority. And of course, I have them listed for you here in the outline, should you not have the book. And these 5 levels of spiritual authority will help us to reach our full potential. They're the means of growing into spiritual authority. And so let's look at them one by one and just see how they stack up in our lives, as well as look for ways that we can apply them. The first one is quite simply calling. Spiritual authority that we enjoy or experience in life is really derived from God's call upon us. You understand, number one, that God's called you to salvation, and then secondly, that He's called you to purpose in life. Each of us might receive that call a little bit differently. We know the plan of salvation is the same for all, but the way in which God calls us, bids us, leads us, the paths that He takes us down, it can be different from one person to the next. And for some people, it may seem to take some time to recognize the call of God in your life. If you'll think back to the Old Testament, remember Samuel? He was the young boy born to Hannah, a promised child, if you will, because she couldn't have a child, but promised the Lord if He'd let her have a son, she would give him to the Lord. And so he went to the temple, and that's where he lived. He was under the tutelage of Eli, the high priest. And you'll remember that story, I imagine, when he finished his duties one evening and went to go to sleep, he heard a voice calling his name. He thought it was Eli, so he went and checked, and Eli said, "No, I didn't call you." And this happened 3 times until finally Eli realized what was going on and was able to instruct Samuel how to respond. He recognized God was calling Samuel and told him how to respond. And because Samuel did so, he ended up being a very influential prophet and priest in the nation of Israel. And this, of course, is just one example that God speaks to us in different ways. In this instance, it was an audible voice. And God certainly can still do that. I've not yet met anyone who's heard an audible voice of God, or if I've heard stories across the pulpit over the years, forgive me, but I have forgotten. But He could do that if He wanted to. His call could come through a dream or a vision that He might give us, or it could even be what we refer to as that still small voice that we hear, as it were, in our spirit. But however God speak to us, the key is that we would do as Samuel did, and that is say, "Lord, I'm listening. Lord, I hear you. I recognize that you're the one calling me, speaking to me through whatever the means, and I want to hear what you have to say." And let me also add this as maybe a little bit of encouragement to some, maybe some that are newer in the faith. Be patient with yourself when it comes to hearing God's voice. Again, He's called us initially to salvation, but there's a purpose for all of us. And everybody here might not have discovered that yet. And I'm just encouraging you, be patient with yourself. Remember, it took Samuel 3 times to kind of figure it all out, right? Even Eli didn't get it exactly the first time or the second time. So it took a little effort to understand God's call, and Samuel clearly needed help. And I think we can all take encouragement from that, knowing that it may not come as quickly for some as others in recognizing the call of God upon our lives. And so don't beat yourself up or be too hard on yourself, but be patient and have a genuine desire to know God's call and his purpose, and he'll give it to you in his way and time. Because it's from the calling then that we do get our purpose. When God calls, he gives a mission or something for us to do, and that's not rooted in your own will or your own ambition, but it's rooted in the will of God. And I want to share with you an example from the New Testament now, Acts the 26th chapter. I'm going to read several verses here, and they should be on the screen. This is when Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, was sharing his personal testimony. If you remember Acts 9, it gives us the account, but then later in Acts, he actually shares this testimony before Agrippa the king. In verse 13 starts out of Acts 26, "At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" If you'll remember, Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. Verse 16, "But rise and stand on your feet," and notice this, "for I have appeared to you for this purpose." Now again, Saul was yet to experience a new birth, but notice that the Lord says to him, there's a purpose in all of this, and he goes on to explain, "to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you." And the next couple of verses, I'll read them to you, but they do specifically cite for Saul, who became Paul, what God wanted him to do. He said, verse 17, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you." Verse 18, "to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So again, verses 17 and 18, you see the specific ways in which God wanted to use Paul, but the key is God was making it clear there is a purpose for your life, Paul. And I contend that the same is true for each one of us. Yes, we have the general purpose of serving God and fulfilling the commission of the church and so forth, but I'm of the belief, have been for years, that God has specific places for everybody in his kingdom. What that is will differ from person to person and how we go about discovering it, and sometimes it even changes. We might serve in an area for 4 or 5 years, and then God will shift things around and we'll serve in another area, so that could even change as well. But unlike Paul, God's call and revealed purpose for us may not be so direct and spectacular. I don't know about you, but the purpose that I feel from God, I didn't hear it from, you know, a blinding light and a voice from heaven and getting knocked on the ground one day or caused to veer off the road in my car. Nothing that direct, nothing that spectacular. I'm guessing most, if not all of us here, have not heard an audible voice of God. I'm doubting that an angelic proclamation was given, you know, before you were born to your mother saying, "Lo, thou shalt have a son or a daughter in 9 months and he or she shall do this." Probably not. Specific revelations of God's will may not come. Usually they come in smaller, maybe chunks is a bad word, but portions, you know, just kind of little bit here and there where God unravels or unfolds his will to us and lets us know in time what he wants us to do. We might have a general idea and feel we're drawn to some area of service or ministry, and then he'll fill in the blanks in time. But most people, I shouldn't say most people, but some people think that discovering God's will is very mysterious and difficult, and I hope that you don't feel that, but if you do, please recognize this, and I've said this for years, much of God's will is just doing what you know to do. It's already outlined for us in God's word, and it really comes down to faithfully doing the things you know to do. And in so doing, this is what I've discovered, that God can reveal the specific steps that you are to take in ministry or service by you doing faithfully the things you know to do in a general way. And if you'll just do a quick inventory of the scripture in your minds, most people were called by God while they were faithfully doing what they knew to do. I mean, Moses, right? 40 years, just a shepherd, doing what he knew to do. And one day, there was this bush on fire that wasn't being consumed. Elisha, just doing what he was supposed to do, plowing the field. And one day, there came a mantle on his shoulder as Elijah called him into service with him. And likewise, even Paul, he got this great revelation from God and purpose given to his life, but he didn't know every step of his journey beginning there in Acts 9 when it all unfolded. Because I noticed later in the book of Acts, there was a time when Paul wanted to go and preach the gospel in Asia, a noble ambition, but the Holy Ghost said, no, you cannot go there. So Paul said, all right, well, how about this region that was called Bithynia at that time? I'll go there and preach the gospel. Holy Ghost said, no, can't do it. And you know, and on the surface, you might think, Lord, why would you stop a man from preaching the gospel? But it wasn't until he came down to Troas and had the vision of the man from Macedonia that he knew the next step. He was to go over to Philippi and there preach the gospel. So even Paul didn't know every step of his journey. He just had to faithfully do the things he knew to do, and God unfolded it for him. So while calling and purpose originate with God, it's true that God calls people a lot of times to things that they delight in doing. Sometimes people fear the will of God because they fear it's going to lead them to doing something that is contrary to their abilities and their desires. While God's calling and purpose can be a challenge, normally, and then I underscore that word, normally he calls us to the very things that we enjoy or at least that we're able to do. And maybe a very clear and easy to follow example would be if there's an individual who has no musical talent whatsoever, or can't sing at all, I don't think that person needs to lie awake at night wringing his or her hands that God's going to call him into the music ministry. Probably not going to happen. Now, I know God could supernaturally allow him to learn to play the piano or sing, as it were, on tune, in tune and on key and all that. God could do that, but generally he's going to go with talents and abilities with which you have. And you might offer the idea that if he wants me to be a music minister, don't you think he would have given me that talent from birth, or at least allow me to learn it along the way? I know that's been the case with me. I've never had to worry about God calling me into the music ministry. My brother, on the other hand, now he's got an ear for it. He sat down at the keyboard and he's picking out songs and just, you know, the rest is history. He's a musician. But that never happened for me. And likewise with singing, I can carry a tune, but I'm not anything you'll want to listen to, believe me. But that's why I sing all by myself. No, I'm teasing. But it's just, you know, you get the idea, aptitudes that God gives us. And there's something to that that we can recognize. And God generally, and I know there are exceptions to that. You know, sometimes he'll call somebody and give them ability beyond their initial means. But generally speaking, he's going to work within the framework of your talents, abilities, aptitudes, and so forth. And that brings us to the next element of God's call, which is gifting. Because God wants us to succeed in our mission and our purpose. Don't ever doubt that. And you're going to have limitations, but God will equip those he calls, right? He'll equip you to accomplish the work that he's called you. And usually it's in advance, again, through talents, abilities, aptitudes, and that. But sometimes it can be, quote unquote, on-the-job training. You might have a little bit of talent in an area, but as you get involved in a ministry, you get more experience, you get better at it, you get comfortable, and so forth. Teaching, public speaking, you know, somebody might have a call to speak publicly, and you know, most of us are scared to death of doing that, but as you get involved and kind of get your toe in the water, to put it one way, over time you gain a little experience and you figure out that it's something that God can do through you, even though you might not ever. In fact, Brother Bell said something with which I identify. He said he's always nervous, 88-year-old man, he's up here saying I'm still nervous about speaking. You never really lose that, but you come to understand that with God working through me, some good can be done. And that's just one example, and that would be true, I think, of all ministries. So we're called in different areas of service and ministry. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 4. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, Romans 12, 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." And I'll stop reading there. The idea being that we are all one body but have different functions or offices, and we have grace given to us to do different things. And the idea is that as each one does his or her part in the body of Christ, with what we are gifted, then the overall mission of the church gets accomplished. So when you've been called by God, you have divine permission, divine authority to act. And if you'll just accept God's call in your life as it unfolds and the spiritual authority that it brings, you can be a blessing to the lives of others. And so that's the first level. The second level is that of character. And this is the level at which, in our effort to reach our full potential, where our lifestyle matches our calling. If you're going to have spiritual authority, your inner and your outer life have to be the same, right? Or your words and your actions have to match. If your character grows to match your calling, then your spiritual authority grows with it. And likewise, if it doesn't, then your spiritual authority is going to diminish and even wither. Former U.S. Senator Alan K. Simpson, I think he was from the state of Wyoming, but regardless, he made this statement: if you have integrity, nothing else matters. If you do not have integrity, nothing else matters. It's absolutely critical, isn't it? And Jesus pointed out this character issue in an address to the Pharisees. I think you remember they were the religious sect of the time. And they claimed spiritual authority, particularly under the Old Testament, but they lacked the character to go with it. And I'll show you what I mean here. Jesus gave a blistering message in Matthew 23. I'm just going to read a few verses. If sometime on your own, if you want to read that whole chapter, I first discovered it when I was a teenager in Bible quizzing on the book of Matthew. And he just lets them have it, just about the entire chapter of 23 of Matthew. But in verse 1 through 4, it says, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe." That is, when they teach you things of the scripture, follow it. But notice this, he says, "Do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do." What a horrible indictment. "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And then jumping down to verse 25, Jesus goes on. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Verse 26, "Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." So understandably, if someone can truthfully call me a hypocrite, then my spiritual authority is weakened to the point of ineffectiveness. And I pointed that at me so as not to point at you, but it's true for all of us. If someone can genuinely call us that, a hypocrite, then our spiritual authority is certainly going to be weakened to that point of being ineffective. So we've got to have the character in line. And then the third level is that of commitment. Spiritual authority depends on full commitment to your calling, going back to what we said initially. And it's important to note, or not, I should say, confuse vision and commitment. To put it one way, a vision is the picture of your preferred future, whereas commitment is your determination to achieve it, to bring it into reality. You might say it this way: vision says, "This is what I believe God has called me to do." And commitment says, "I'll keep pushing and striving to achieve it, even in times when I might not find it enjoyable." And sooner or later, our resolve to please God is going to be tested. If you've walked with God any length of time at all, you know that to be true. Your resolve is going to be tested. And without commitment, you're not going to be able to stay the course to reach your full potential. And so we've got to have that level as well. And then the fourth level is that of consistency. And spiritual authority does grow by consistent action. I remember Mr. Turlington at Roosevelt High School in my American government class. He was the one, and I forget the context that he was even using, but he was the guy that really opened my eyes to this character trait of consistency. He was relating it somehow to American government, obviously, because that was the subject. But what I took away from that was that realization of just how crucial and important consistency is in a person's life. And to give you a couple examples, one good, one bad, think of Saul in the Old Testament. He was anointed to be the first king of Israel. But when you read his story, he was really a weak leader. And partly because he was unable to master his emotions. Though he was anointed to be king and given the authority that went with that, he was so inconsistent. And I gleaned this out of Brother Kinsey's book. He notes this about Saul, that Saul was alternately bold and timid, cruel and kind, obedient and disobedient, devoted and faithless. And if you know his story, as a result of being disobedient, God actually removed him from being king. He let him stay as an individual, but he said, "Your descendants will not sit on the throne of Israel. Instead, I'm going to give it to David and his descendants." And so it was because of this wishy-washiness, to use that term, that Saul really wasn't an effective leader and actually ended up losing the kingship, and it was taken away from his family. And then on the flip side of that coin, one of consistency, Daniel, if you remember, he was a young man taken from his homeland to Babylon, a foreign country, and he was there living when his enemies conspired to use his faith in God, which was in, they didn't believe in Jehovah, at least didn't recognize Jehovah there in Babylon, but he remained faithful to his God, a consistent prayer life, and his enemies used that faith and consistency against him. There was that law passed that for 30 days no one could pray to the anyone but the king, and if you did, you were going to be thrown to the lions. And so Daniel, knowing this edict had been passed, and the scripture is careful to point that out, he knew that it had been passed, so it wasn't a surprise to him, but he knew it, but he maintained his consistency despite this threat of being torn apart by lions. Or to put it a different way, he stayed consistent regardless of his circumstances and regardless of his feelings about them. And that's one way for us to be consistent. As you progress in spiritual authority, you do have to take control of mind and heart, or your emotions especially. Don't let circumstances affect your commitment, but make choices based on values, not on temporary feelings. You got to go with what you know. You've got to do what you know you're supposed to do rather than what you might feel in the moment. And to those that might think, well, that's kind of faking it, please don't think that, because it's not a matter of faking what you feel. Consistency is not acting as if you don't have emotions. But here's what it is. It's choosing to be mature and to behave consistently regardless of how you feel in any given moment. I was thinking about Daniel, and I can only say this because he was a human being, so I'm pretty confident that when he got the news, there had to be a little bit of fear in his heart as he recognized, if I maintain my consistency in prayer, I'm going into the lion's den. There had to be a little bit of fear, but to his credit, he rose above that, and he made the conscious choice to behave consistently regardless of the circumstances. His circumstances had changed, and certainly he had feelings about them in that situation, but he chose to behave in a mature way and be consistent regardless. And that's what we're talking about here, not faking as though you don't feel a certain way, but recognizing, despite how I feel, I'm going to make wise, mature choices that will help me be consistent regardless of feelings, regardless of circumstances. And to gain the upper hand on your feelings, you do have to ground your thinking in the reality of God's Word. That's why one of the reasons God's Word is so important to us. And let's look at Romans chapter 8 here, verses 1 through 4 very quickly. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh," and verse 4, "that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And to put that in so many words, Paul was saying, act on what you know to be real. That is, you're standing with Jesus Christ as a new creation. Remember Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. That's in essence what he's saying is, stand on what you know to be true. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ, not on your feelings, which are so uncertain and changeable given certain circumstances. But stand on what you know. I belong to Jesus Christ. I've been changed by him, and that is my standing. And then the fifth level is that of conviction. If you passionately believe you're doing the will of God, you're going to be a whole lot more effective, right? If you just kind of sort of think this is what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to probably have a half-hearted approach to it. But if you know this is what God wants me to do, you can just jump in with both feet and really be passionate about it. And we don't rise to the highest level of spiritual authority when we pursue God's calling as a performance rather than the result of true passion. One way of defining performance is this: going through the motions of doing what you're supposed to do without truly wanting to do it. Whereas passion is doing those same things, what you're supposed to do, but doing it with joy, doing it with energy, doing it with motivation. Now, I will offer this one caveat or qualification to what I just said, and that is this. There are times, at least this has been my experience, when you really don't feel like doing what you know you're supposed to do. And I'm not necessarily even talking about sinfulness, but you just know there are things you're to do, but you don't feel like doing them. To me, that's when a sense of duty will help you do what you're supposed to do until that passion for doing it can kind of be reignited or kicked back in. That's been my experience. That's why a sense of duty can help you. I'll give you a basic example. If you've lived for God any length of time at all, don't raise your hand. But I'm guessing there's been a time or two when it was time to come to the house of the Lord that you really didn't feel like it. But a sense of duty, even though you didn't feel like coming to God's house, a sense of duty pushed you to doing what you knew you were supposed to do, and that is get to the house of God. And sometimes when we feel that way, it could be a long, exhausting day. It could be, you know, problems on your mind that you can't seem to find a solution for. It could be knowing what's coming tomorrow and just all kinds of things. You didn't get a good night's rest the night before. All kinds of things can cause us to feel that way. But when that sense of duty pushes us to do what we're supposed to do, it can help us. And whether in this example that's one service or a handful of services, in due course, if we'll just keep doing what we're supposed to do, even out of a sense of duty, that passion can kick back in. And ironically, in this example, a lot of times that passion gets reignited when you come to the house of God. I've heard more than one person say, I came to the house of the Lord feeling one way, not the best, but I left feeling great because of the presence of God that I encountered there in the house of the Lord. So you come in one way and go out another way. And that's just one example, but I do offer that caveat. Sometimes you really don't feel like it, but do recognize a sense of duty can help push you through until that passion kicks back in. Authority rises from your conviction that you're doing what God intends for you to do, and that you're doing it with all your heart. And this firm faith, if you will, is what God wants to see in us. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And that faith brings power or authority to please God. I have the reference in your notes. I'm not going to read it because of time. But Hebrews 11:32 through 38, if you want to read that on your own, there's a list of various people who did amazing things through faith, through their profession of faith. And that's what God wants to see in us. And that faith, you could really, in certain instances, substitute the word conviction here and have that level of it. And the same of true, of course, is us. Same is true for us, I should say. Much can be done through the power of faith or having a firm conviction in our lives that we are doing the will of God and great things can be accomplished. So in summary, God's invited you not only to be a part of his family by way of salvation, but also to take part in his mission through the purpose and the calling that he has on your life. Again, there's a general calling for all of us as part of the church, but I again believe there's specific areas of purpose and gifting that he has for us that we might labor and further the kingdom of God. So growing into spiritual authority through these five levels that we've just looked at will certainly help reach your full potential. And for the last 5 minutes here, let me direct your attention, if you have the handout, and if not, maybe you'll pick one up on the way out. Brother Kinsey provides an action list, and I put that at the very end. And not to insult your ability to read, but I did want to go over and make just a little bit of commentary about each one. First of all, he suggests that you write and share your testimony with your growth or change team. And if that term throws anybody a curve, it's one that he introduced under strategy number one, discovering your purpose, that was shared last week. And that's just the idea of getting 3 to 5 people that have similar interests and goals as you and letting them sort of be on your team, as it were, to help you. And he's saying write and share your testimony with them with the idea that you can refine it. And there's all kinds of ways to do that, before and after Christ and so forth. But they can help you refine that, and it can be a tool of witness, obviously. Secondly, he suggests that you name 3 potential accountability partners and contact the first one on your list for a meeting. And this is different than that growth team. This is a person, an individual, that will hold you accountable for a specific area or areas that you request him or her to check on. Typically, this will help you in weak areas, but it might even be something that you want a little bit of help from an accountability partner to help you avoid pitfalls or some entrapment that you might envision that you've heard others have faced. And so you find an accountability partner. I think it goes without saying that if it's not your spouse, as a married person, you want to find this accountability person to be the same gender as you. And certainly they need to be someone who has a desire to grow and reach potential too. But I would offer this too, that if you do choose to find an accountability partner other than your spouse, make sure your spouse is informed. So if you're a husband and you find a kindred spirit in another guy that could be your accountability partner, I think it's important that your wife knows that you have started this relationship and even be informed on what you're talking about, and vice versa with the wife. That's just, to me, good common sense and good communication in a marriage. You also want this accountability person to be trustworthy. Hello? In fact, on Sunday morning when I talked about trusting God, I mentioned that trust is relying on the integrity of someone, and you just don't confide in anybody that's walking down the street, do you? But you find somebody you trust who's mature and able to keep confidences. So accountability partners. Thirdly, Brother Kinsey offers this idea to take a character inventory, listing your top three personal strengths and then top three areas of vulnerability. I like how he avoided the word weakness there, don't you? I'm just having fun, but you get the idea. And then fourthly, select a mentor and three things that you would like to learn from that person. And this is a little different than an accountability partner or person. Generally, a mentor is someone that's older than you or at least more experienced than you, especially in this area of spiritual authority that we are discussing. It can be a formal relationship where you, you know, agree to meet and go over things, seek advice and ask questions, things like that. Or it could be more of an informal thing where you just pick out someone that you see somewhat frequently and just observe that person and interact casually. I can give you an example. I had the pleasure of working around Cleveland Becton for a few years. Some of you remember him. He used to attend this church years ago, but then he preached here a number of times. But I never did have that kind of formal relationship with Brother Becton. But I tell you, I had my eye on him. And anytime I was able to interact, even on a casual basis, I was listening, I was watching, I was seeing. Even when he would come here and preach, I was watching carefully how he conducted himself, how he went out, just because he was someone that I really revered and respected and wanted to emulate if I could possibly do that. And I'm a long way from that, but I'm just saying that that's an example of how an informal relationship of mentoring can be. I never did sit down and talk to him and ask him to be that in my life, but I just kind of had my eye on him and benefited from doing so. So whether you go at it formally or informally, having a mentor, Brother Kinsey suggests, is good in your life. He even suggested that it could just be by reading of people who've lived in the past, no longer alive, but you read biographies and other books about people and learning in that regard. The key is just finding somebody that's a little more advanced than you in spiritual authority, and then you can learn from that person. And then the last strategy there, he suggests, and he does this with all the strategies in the book, he says share this third strategy of taking spiritual authority with one person. And the idea there is when you share what you're learning and experiencing, it kind of has a way of solidifying it in your own mind, your own spirit. And so his thinking is there, as you talk about it with others, it'll help you get a better grasp on it for yourself. And so Made for More, that's what we're covering. These are proven strategies for reaching your full potential. And I know by the grace of God, and as you get alone and talk with him, pray with him, read scripture, perhaps even other books, it's going to help you greatly. These are the kinds of things that we're just not going to see take place or happen in a short period of time, even in a church service like this. You're going to have to take this stuff home, pore over it, think about it, pray about it, read it, for it to really help you. But I hope that what's been shared is, at least that, a help to point you in the right direction. If you would stand...